really enjoy it, but some people do that. In Mexico, it's common to eat tamales. In Netherlands, they commonly eat a donut-like, I guess, hole structure of New Year's Day. In Japan, they have soba noodles oftentimes on New Year's Day. And cultures throughout the world, there are different New Year's Day traditions. Different cultures have different ways to welcome in the new year. Another tradition that we often have in America is reviewing the past year, right? We like to look back on 2018 and what happened. And this past week I saw that Morgan Freeman, you've probably watched a movie with Morgan Freeman, reviewed 2018. And in this video, Morgan Freeman suggested there were a lot of strange things that happened in 2018. I mean, think back, maybe strange things happened in your life. And some of the strange things were that Morgan Freeman mentioned that flossing went from something that the dentist encouraged you to do to a new dance move. I don't know how to do this dance move, but flossing is a popular dance move. There also was a strange sound, right? In 2018, we saw the strange sound of whether we heard Laurel or Yanny, right? We saw that there was a great debate about what did you hear? I believe I heard Laurel, but I can't remember. Along with that, Freeman was amused with a strange friendship. A strange friendship was between President Trump and Kanye West, right? It did not really make sense. As you just think back on 2018, there were a lot of strange events. Most years have strange things that do occur. But strangeness is not just limited to 2018. In his book, The Apostles' Creed, Ben Myers says that the early church did many practices, many things that we would find strange, odd, and maybe even take offense to. For instance, Myers mentions that the early Christians would assemble for prayer in tombs. Think about that. The early church said, let's go pray in tombs. They would worship among the bones of the dead. They would raise the bodies of martyrs, parade them through streets like we might have a parade on July 4th. And many of the earliest church buildings were built over the remains of the dead. This is odd. Why was the early church so obsessed with the dead? Why would you do this? Most of us would view it as strange if someone suggested, let's go have a prayer meeting in the funeral home. Right? What if we said, let's go have our Friday night fellowship, our Saturday fellowship, our worship service in a graveyard? Right? We would find that as odd and strange. Why did the early church do this? The reason was not a morbid obsession with death. Right? That's not why the church did this. Rather, the reason was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead changed these believers' outlook. It changed it particularly with regard to death. It meant joy for the Christian. Joy in the face of martyrdom, persecution, or suffering. Joy in funeral services. Joy because of Christ's victory over sin and death. Joy marked the early Christian worship services. And the resurrection was central to every worship service. They'd often place it in the middle of the worship service. And the resurrection would be central to their focus. And an early church father named Athenaeus says this: when you see Christ believers playing with the dead, okay? So I guess people would see them playing with the dead and despising it, there can be no doubt that death has been destroyed by Christ, that its corruption has been dissolved and brought to an end. And so the culture at large would see Christians rejoicing in the midst of pain, suffering, and death, and see something different. And so what we see is that the resurrection was central to the early church. And today, as we continue our series through the Apostles' Creed, today is our sixth sermon in Apostles' Creed, we come to the phrase about the resurrection. In the Apostles' Creed it says, on the third day he rose again from the dead. So we're going to reflect on the idea of the resurrection of Jesus Christ today by considering this line in the Creed. And as our practice, I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we say the Apostles' Creed together. The Apostles' Creed is something that we confess, that we join in churches across across the nation, across the centuries, in confessing what we believe. So let's say it together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time to reflect on this. I pray that You would give wisdom to my words and give a grace to our hearts that we could receive Your Word, understand Your Word, and walk in faith and obedience to Your Word. Amen. You may be seated. In reflecting on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, one of the best places to go to is 1 Corinthians 15. Throughout there, Paul, all 58 verses of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives a defense of the resurrection. He shows that it's a reliable. He shows the witnesses. He shows the significance of it. And he shows the implications of it for a believer's life. And so I'm going to just point us to the first 8 verses right now as Paul speaks about the gospel and the resurrection. He says this in verse 1 of chapter 15. Now I'd remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. So here in this list, Paul gives a strong defense to the reliability of the resurrection, in that he lists over 500 witnesses. Some that were still living, some that had died, but 500 witnesses that people could go to and see and talk to about witnesses of the resurrection. That it was a historical reality, that it was not just some farcical tale, but that the resurrection had many, many, many witnesses, as many witnessed Jesus Christ's resurrection. Justin Martyr, writing in about AD 150, spoke about this, spoke about the evidences of the resurrection when he was defending the gospel before pagan rulers. But as we go forward in chapter 15, Paul also shows the significance of the resurrection. He says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, verse 17, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are people most to be pitied." Think about what Paul says there. If there's no resurrection, your faith is pointless. If there's no resurrection, your guilt remains. You have no help, no hope of seeing your guilt redeemed. You have no hope of forgiveness. You have no hope that you will ever see your dead loved ones. You have no hope that actually what we're doing right now even matters. Gathering to worship, your faith is pointless. There's no hope in what we're doing. But the glorious truth is that Christ did rise from the dead, is what Paul is saying here. And that changes everything about our lives. The resurrection has profound implications for your life. It is of great significance. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God raised Christ from the dead. And the glorious reality for us as Christians is that the resurrection of Christ means that God's transforming power has changed you and is continually working in your life to change you and grow you in godliness. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is of profound implications, profound importance in your life. In light of this reality, I want to consider 5 reasons why the resurrection is significant. why it matters greatly in your life, why it matters greatly to the life of our church. I think sadly sometimes we as Christians and as churches, as pastors, I think it's my fault sometimes, is that we focus just on the crucifixion, but not the resurrection. But if we just focus on Christ's punishment, Christ's suffering, Christ's death, but not the resurrection, we have an incomplete gospel. But the good news of the cross of Christ is not that Christ was just crucified, but that Christ rose from the dead. Faith is pointless if Christ was just killed, but never rose again from the dead. And so I want to look at five reasons with us. And the first reason for the significance is regeneration. Regeneration. Regeneration means the inner transformation, the inner change, the inner work of the Holy Spirit in bringing about the new birth. Right? John Piper says it in this way. The new birth is something that happens to us when the Holy Spirit takes our dead hearts and unites us to Christ by faith, so that His life becomes our life. I think his definition here is great. Our dead hearts and unites us to Christ so that Christ's life becomes our life. Through the supernatural work of the Spirit, our once dead hearts are connected to the eternal life of Christ. I think about this as like a car battery. Have you ever had your car battery die? Yeah? And you need to be connected to another car to have it charged? Really, the picture of us is that we have dead hearts. We are like a dead battery. We're worse off than a dead battery car. Right? We're dead, and our hearts are dead, and we need to be connected to the eternal life in Jesus Christ. And that's what regeneration does. The Holy Spirit unites our dead hearts to Christ so that His life becomes our life. And we see in Scripture that this is our great need. Our great need is regeneration, the new birth. Listen to what Jesus says in John 3:3. Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. But this presents a problem for this. Jesus does not say, if you do this, you have entrance in the kingdom of God. If you do this, but something that has to take place to you, the Holy Spirit has to birth new life in you. He does not give you a list of 10 things to do to make sure you're saved. He says, you need to have the Spirit birth new life in you. You have to be born again. But our problem is that we are dead in our sins. And our spiritual deadness is seen in numerous ways. Right? The book of Romans says that we are unrighteous and we suppress the truth of God. Romans 1:19. We ignore God's word. We make excuses for disobeying it. We do not seek God. Romans 3:12. We are slaves to sin. Romans 6:17. We are unable to please God. Romans 8:7 through 8. Our great need is for the Holy Spirit to awaken, give us new life, birth new life into us. This is our great need. We are unable to save ourselves. Left to our own devices, our situation would be bleak. But the great remedy, the great hope, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says that the new birth comes about, is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what he says here is that the new birth, regeneration, is possible, it's coming about because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this is the great promise throughout the Old Testament. Jeremiah promised that God would put His law within our hearts, write it in our hearts. Ezekiel promised a new heart, a new spirit, the removal of a heart of stone, that God would put His law into our lives, awaken us. And this was the promise in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And this promise was fulfilled through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, if Jesus just was crucified, but never raised from the dead, there would be no eternal life of Christ for us to be connected to. We would be dead in our sins because we would not be able to be connected to the living, ruling, reigning Christ. But because of the resurrection, Christ is the ruling, reigning, all-powerful King, that we are connected to His life. Through the resurrection, we are born again to a great and glorious and living hope. So that's the first reason why the resurrection is significant. Is that regeneration, the promise, the hope of new birth. But secondly, we see that it's significant because of justification. Theologically speaking, justification is a legal declaration that God declares guilty sinners righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. It's like if you went to the courtroom and you were guilty of a speeding ticket, but the judge said, you know, declared you not guilty, right? Something along those lines. In justification, God declares us to be righteous. He clothes us in Christ's righteousness and forgives us of our sins. And we see that this is through the resurrection. Look at Romans 4:25. It's speaking about Jesus. It says, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He was delivered because of your sins. He died on the cross because of your sins. But He was raised so that you could be counted righteous by God, even though in reality you are not righteous. We are guilty sinners, but because of the righteousness of Christ, because we are connected to Christ's righteousness, we are united to Christ, we are declared righteous because Christ is righteous in our place. And notice two important points. That He was delivered for our sins, right? On the crucifixion, Christ became our sin-bearing substitute. He bore God's wrath in our place. But in the resurrection proves that Christ's work on the cross was sufficient. The resurrection is grounds, is proof that Christ's righteousness was sufficient to cover our sin. Adrian Warnock says this, the resurrection was necessary to allow the credit of Jesus' righteousness to share with us, for it demonstrated that the credit was greater than the debit. Right? The credit of Christ's righteousness was greater than the debit of our sin. That's what the resurrection shows. It is evidence, it is proof of Christ's victory. On a few occasions, the worship team has led us in a song called You Have Been Raised. I don't know if you guys remember this song. But at the beginning of the song, it asks this question. How do we know we've been forgiven? How do we know that we've been made clean? That's a very good question. You say you're forgiven of your sins, but how do you know that you're forgiven? And the answer to the question in the song is this. You have been raised, the work is completed, hell and its powers have been defeated. That song speaks a great theologically true point. That the resurrection of God is proof, it is evidence that Christ's work on the cross was sufficient, that your sins have been covered. And so that's the great hope that we do have. And friends, I want us to think about justification in our lives. Commonly in life, we can identify ourselves with various characteristics. If someone asks, who are you? What are you? You might say, I'm a mother. I'm an engineer. I'm a grandparent. I'm a student. I'm an athlete. I'm a musician. I'm an artist. There's a lot of things that we could use to identify ourselves. But on the other hand, we could also identify ourselves with maybe other things that aren't so great. We can identify ourselves as maybe a failure because we haven't lived up to expectations. We can identify ourselves as a C student. We can identify ourselves as one who's constantly anxious or socially awkward. Like we have a lot of things that we identify ourselves as. But the goodness of the gospel is that through Christ, our identity is not found in our successes or our failures. Our identity is one who is clothed in the perfect righteousness of God. your primary identity is not whether you're an engineer or whether you're a failure or whether you're anxious. It's that you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ through faith and faith alone. Who are you? You're one who is righteous before God, that is clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and that is through faith and faith alone. Moving forward, this week I saw an article by New York Times, I believe it was, that the government shutdown could last for months or even years. That was what the report I read. And hearing this news, I thought about those that might work for the government that are affected. I'm just imagining their sense of frustration, pain, anger, maybe hopelessness. Like, what do you do when you don't have paychecks coming in? How does that affect your mortgage, your bills, other things like that? And at times in life, like these government employees, I think there can just be a hopelessness. Maybe a hopeless resignation that Congress will never get their act together and pass a budget. Problems in our marriage that will never improve. Hope of dating a relationship or marriage that will never materialize. Struggles with sinful desires that will never really be able to conquer. Addictions that we'll never be able to turn from. At times in life, we can have a hopeless resignation. But in the midst of these feelings, the resurrection of Jesus Christ announces to us the good news of the Spirit's powerful work in our lives. The Spirit's work is powerful, even in the midst of our failures, our sins, our addictions, our hopelessness. The resurrection speaks about the power of the Spirit to strengthen, to empower us to walk in godliness. Here's our third reason, godliness. And I want you to notice a couple passages from Romans. Look at Romans 6:4. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Romans 7:4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to Him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. There's a lot here in these short verses. But in 6:4, we see that the resurrection has enabled or strengthened us to walk in newness of life. Newness of life. That's a great phrase right here. And this newness of life, the Spirit strengthened us to live for the glory of God. And notice what we see here in Romans 6 and 7. We see first a break from sin's power. Sin is not our master. Sin does not have dominion over us. And I just have to skim briefly through Romans 6 here, but it speaks of Christ freeing us from sin's dominion, mastery over us. Have you ever felt like a sinful desire has mastery over you? Maybe you have maybe an anger, maybe a lust, maybe just you're just constantly lazy. Maybe there's some other temptation. Did you just see, you're just constantly defeated by the same sinful desire in your life? Maybe you're just constantly complaining. Maybe your speech is just unhelpful and bringing others down. But what the Bible says here is that our sinful nature has been crucified with Christ, verse 6. Verse 7, we have been set free from sin. Verse 11, we must consider ourselves dead to sin because of the work of Christ on the cross. So what this passage says is that we have been set free from sin's power. We do not have to obey the sinful desires. But secondly, there's an enablement to live for the glory of God. We are to present our bodies for righteousness, not sin. God has enabled us to bear fruit for God. He's enabled us to present our bodies as living sacrifices. He's enabled us to present our bodies as to instruments of righteousness, not instruments of sin. So because of Christ's resurrection, this is our identity. One set free from sin's power. One powerfully empowered and enabled and strengthened to bear fruit for God, to live for the glory of God. This is our glorious reality. that we are alive in Christ, alive to walk in the newness of life, the newness of the Spirit, to bear godly fruit for God. I hope that's hopeful for you in the midst of your struggles at times, in the midst of your challenges. Fourth, purpose. A few days after New Year's, I was in Starbucks. I don't really care for Starbucks too much, but I had a gift card, so I'll go use it. And while there, I overheard customers talking about their New Year's resolution. Starbucks was packed, and I felt like someone was sitting right next to me. I could hear every word of the conversation beside me. And some of the goals for the resolutions for the New Year were to read 100 books. Now, that's a lot, right? To get a better job. To be a kinder person. I mean, some of us might say, I want to read through the Bible this year. Resolutions and purposes are commonly set in January, but commonly sometimes they're not fulfilled by the end of January. But sadly, when we make purposes, a lot of times our purposes are quite self-absorbed. Right? That we have purposes and it's quite self-centered. Stephen Mathewson says this, "We become narcissists who are self-absorbed and self-centered. We love ourselves so much that our interests, our needs, our desires, and our concerns completely shape the way we spend our time, money, and talent." You see any truth to that in your life? That you are so self-absorbed that your concerns completely shape everything about your life. I think that's how we are, oftentimes. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has infused us with a new and better God-glorifying purpose. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:15. "He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised." He died and was raised so that you might no longer live for yourself, for your self-absorbed, self-focused life, but for Him. The good, joyful, better life. Colossians 3, 1 through 2. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are earth." Right? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, narcissistic, self-absorbed sinners are transformed to God-centered followers of Christ who humbly serve others. We serve others with a desire to see Christ glorified. We want to see Christ magnified. Our desire is to proclaim the gospel, not to proclaim that we are the greatest of all time. Right? Our desire is to humbly serve our spouse, our children, our friends, not to demand that they meet my needs. The resurrection of Jesus Christ transforms our purpose. Lastly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is significant because it fills us with certain hope of future glory. Jesus' resurrection guarantees our future resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Romans 8:18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Our future glory, our future resurrection is a wonderful promise. It's a cause for great hope. But I fear that at times this truth can be divorced from our everyday lives. Monday at 11:30 in our job, we don't really think about the resurrection. It doesn't always influence our mindset. It doesn't influence our mindset when difficulties come in life. But the resurrection should fill us with hope because of the future glory that we will receive. It fills us with hope in the midst of sufferings, right? In the midst of sufferings, the resurrection fills us with great hope. I want to read something from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to what Paul is facing here. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." That's not a fun situation. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. Can you relate to Paul? Do you ever experience affliction? Maybe you had affliction with family over Christmas. I don't know. Have you ever been so overly burdened by the difficulties of life that you despaired of life itself? Have you ever questioned whether or not you could continue in your job? You could continue as a parent. I've questioned that on a few occasions. Life can have a lot of pain and sorrow. But in the midst of these sufferings and afflictions, what did Paul remember? That God raises the dead. Paul remembered the promise of God of future glory. And friends, we need to remember that promise in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our affliction. He remembered the hope of glory. And what I want you to understand, friends, that our sufferings and afflictions are often God-appointed means for us to trust in Him, not ourselves. That's what Paul found. That these were made him to not trust in himself, but to trust in God who raises the dead. He continued to trust in God. And I hope that would be the case for us. That the hope of future glory would fuel continued trust in God in the midst of sufferings and difficulties and affliction. But it also fills us with hope in the prospects of death. Death can be very frightening. I don't know if there's anything more frightening than the prospect of possible death. About a month ago, I was awakened by heart palpitations. Immediately, fear rose in my heart. Am I going to have a stroke? Am I going to have a heart attack? Do I have all these problems? Fear just was so prevalent over my life. But because of the promise of glory, we have persevering hope in the midst of health concerns. 1 Corinthians 15:56-57. Look at what it says. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, through His resurrection. He's taken away the sting of death. I had to close with this story that I told the Sunday school class earlier today. Last night about 11 o'clock, was told by a friend of mine named Jay. Jay is a Korean pastor in Maryland. He has a young daughter who's a couple months younger than Philip. And in the summer, he was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. The diagnosis did not look good. Last night, Jay told me that it had spread to one of his bones, to his hip bone. I don't know quite what to say to Jay. But during the time of fear, Jay gave me these words. He told me about his hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's facing huge fear of leaving his 5-year-old daughter, leaving his wife because of death. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he is abounding in hope. And friends, I hope that Jay can be an example to us. I don't know what fears you'll face in life, what difficulties, what struggles. In the midst of our fears, we have the strong assurance of the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our future glory. And this should fill us with hope, a persevering hope that perseveres and trusts in God no matter the bleak situations that come our way. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your great love, Your great grace to our family. To this family that we have at church, this body of Christ, this body, this family that's been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank You for this marvelous, great hope of the resurrection. Lord, we confess that oftentimes in life, I don't know, we just take it for granted maybe. I don't focus on it much. But Lord, I pray that these reasons, regeneration, the new birth, because of justification, because of the power to walk in godliness, because of this new purpose, because of this hope of glory, Lord, that these reasons would compel us to trust and abound in hope in You, our great and awesome Lord. In Your mighty, precious name we do pray. Amen.